I know that the topic today is sort of an unusual one, as you can see. How about that? Unreasonably reasonable. Now, there's a reason why I chose that. There are just some crazy things that happen in the world that are just not reasonable. Agreed? There are just some things that don't make sense, do not make sense at all. And usually it's because I'm looking at somebody else and saying, man, they did something that doesn't make sense. But you know what? The truth is, I look at myself and say, I have done so many things in my life that don't make sense. Why did I do that? A lot of them. I was just reminiscing about one of mine that happened to me when I was younger, and I'm going to reveal another personal story. I like to do that sometimes. I was 16 years old, had just gotten my driver's license. Okay, could be rough. Just gotten my driver's license. I was so excited. It was a Saturday, I believe it was, and I was at home, and my brother was home from college, and he was at the drugstore working with my dad. They had gone together. My mom was gone somewhere that morning, but I was left a message that it was something I needed to deliver to the church. But I didn't have a car because my mom had taken the car, but my brother's car was in the driveway. And folks, it was a 1968 Pontiac GTO. Whoa, did you hear the mom? Oh, yes, that's what it was. It wasn't new, but it was awesome. So I called my brother at the drugstore. Mike, I'm supposed to go deliver something to the church. Can I use your car? No, why don't you use mom's car? Mom's not here. Oh, okay, but go straight there, straight back. Do not go fast. You know how to drive? Yes, I know how to drive. I know how to drive a 4-speed. I know. Okay, but please, be careful. Sure. Go straight home. I will. The church was about, at the most, 2 miles from my house. So I got in the car. And boy, did I enjoy the ride to the church. And when I got to the church, I realized I hadn't gone that far. And so I thought, you know what? The way home, I could go straight home by going around by my friend Walt's house so he could see me in the GTO. And I did. And then I thought, you know what? My girlfriend Lydia just lives about another mile and a half down that way. And I did. And one of my best friends, Lee, was on the way home around the back way. And I went by and made sure he could see me driving the GTO. And then I was about a half a mile from home. And it just died. Just conked out. I'm on the side of the road. I tried to crank it. Wouldn't crank. Oh, good grief. What in the world? Of course, this was no cell phone time. So I thought, what am I going to do? Well, I got out of the car and I went over to Irving Thompson's house and asked to borrow their phone. And I called my brother and said, Mike, the car just died on me. What did you do? I drove the car. I didn't drive fast. But what happened? I don't know. I don't know what it is. He said, all right, we'll stay with it. I said, I will. So he picks up a mechanic, or he goes to a mechanic, and the mechanic comes over in his truck. And it was just a friend of his that knew everything. And they pull the hood up, and they're sitting there, and the mechanic says, I don't know what's wrong with this thing. It won't crank. It looks like there's no fuel getting into the carburetor. He's not out of gas, is he? Mark, did you run it out of gas? I don't know. What does the gas gauge say? I don't know. It says E. Now, folks, I did know what E meant, but I just couldn't bring myself to say, man, I'm sorry, I ran the thing out of gas. I went several miles further than you told me. And my brother, the look on his face, he says to the mechanic, man, I'm so sorry. He walks over to me, says, get out of the car, walk home. I'm going to go get a gas can. I'm going to go put gas in my car, you walk home, and you will never drive this car again. Why did I do that? That was unreasonable. What? I could have just said, man, It's out of gas. Oh no, I had to act like that I hadn't done it, and I did it. It's unreasonable for me not to own up to it, but I tried to get out of it and it didn't work. There are a lot of unreasonable things in our world, agreed? I was thinking about some. Let me ask you this. Take the word abbreviation. Why is that such a long word? That doesn't make sense to me. What about this? What hair color do people put on their driver's license if they're bald? I don't know. Some of you might tell me. How do you handcuff a one-armed man? I don't know. All right, take this word, queue. You know, when you go to Six Flags and you get in the queue line. That is the letter Q with four silent letters after it. Why do they have to make it that long? Should vegetarians eat animal crackers? Here's the most unreasonable of all, though, to me. How many people are Tarzan fans? Growing up, you saw Tarzan. Okay. Why did Tarzan never have a beard? Think about it. He lives in the wilderness, and he ain't even shaving equipment. He never had a beard in all those years. There's some things that are unreasonable. Now, we live in an unreasonable world. We have people that have all kind of education, more degrees than a thermometer, but they aren't nearly as wise as their great-grandparents were who barely finished elementary school. We could land a robot on Mars, but we have a hard time sitting down to dinner with somebody that voted the other way than we did in the next last election. We tell ourselves that we're open-minded, and we are as long as people agree with us. There are a lot of unreasonable things in our world that just make this world a little bit crazy. Once people believed that truth existed outside of themselves, it was something that you went to discover. To find the truth, to discover the truth, that you could learn, not something you could invent on your own and make up your own truth. You know what? That's why people started searching for God, because they thought His truth is what I'm looking for. So they would search for truth, and in doing so, they searched for God. The Bible was once the foundation of truth. I mean, government said it, in school they taught it, was sort of the foundation of the truth. That's actually how science started in the Western world, is people saying, wow, look at this big creation. Let's see how God did it, how God made it all fit together perfectly. Because our universe has a designer. And the search for truth usually was trying to understand the designer, to get to know Him, to see the amazing things He's created and how it fits together perfectly. It's about figuring out how God thinks when He makes things. But over the centuries, man decided just to be his own compass, to make up his own truth. I don't need God. I don't need God. I've got Google. I don't need God. See, there are a lot of things that don't make sense. Paul wrote it very bluntly in the scripture. Listen to what Paul wrote. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Yes, that's the world we live in, right? We see it. That's the world we live in. And that brings us to my message today. This is what I want to say. I want to know how God thinks. I want to know what God thinks about something. I want to know that. I want to know that, and I want our church to know that. What does God say? What is God saying? I want to know what's reasonable to Him, because I'm surrounded by the unreasonableness of the rest of this world. So what I've done, I have gone to the first chapter of Isaiah, the prophet, to anchor my message. Now, Isaiah was a Hebrew prophet, and he was in a very turbulent time in the history of God's people, the history of Israel. They were in a mess. The enemies were surrounding them, were threatening them. Isaiah was well aware of the fact that the people of God had generally abandoned God. They were living in open rebellion. They were living in open idolatry. They were serving other gods. Verse 2 of that chapter says the people were in open rebellion against God. Verse 3 says they refused to acknowledge God and were dumber than farm animals. Verse 4 says they forsook the Lord and provoked him to anger. Verse 5 says they refused to respond to the Lord's attempt to correct them. Verse 6 says they're sick spiritually and they desperately need help. Verse 7 and 8 said, as a result, violence filled the land. And 9 and 10 says, in many ways, they had become as vile as Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow, we could have taken that, and we could have gotten that information just from the evening news, couldn't we? In our world, we live in a very turbulent time too, a time where people are not wanting to know what God thinks. They want to decide what they think. They want the world to be molded in their image. We're sometimes in as bad a spiritual state as Isaiah's Israel was. That's why I want to start thinking like God thinks. In verse 18, God gives us the most amazing quote, and it's straight from his mouth. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as white as wool." Good grief. Scarlet? Crimson? That's how he described their sin? Scarlet? Crimson? Hey, when I first went to college, I went to Samford. And I loaded all my stuff up, went to Stanford. And my mother taught me how to wash my clothes because she had done all the washing at the house. My mother loved to wash clothes, I guess, because it meant if you took off a shirt before it hit the ground, she had it scooped up and thrown in the washing machine. So I didn't know how to wash clothes, but she taught me and she said, you know, told me what to do. And she said, "Now listen, for your whites, wash them in hot water. Put a little detergent in there, a little bit of bleach, because that's how you keep whites white. Put a little bleach in there." So I learned. Learn what to do. So one time I was at a laundromat in Homewood. By the way, we called it, and I want you to raise your hand if you used to call it this, a washateria. Anybody ever do that? Hello, Southerners. Yes, that's right. I was at the washateria, and I had loaded up the washer with my month's worth of stinky whites, and I put them all in there, added the detergent, added a little bit of bleach to it, turned up the water to hot, and got the washing machine started, and I went on about my way to wait for that cycle to end. Somehow, though, because I was in a hurry, always, I didn't notice that the person that had used that washing machine before me had left a Christmas red shirt in the bottom of that tub. I didn't even notice it. I started with a load of whites, and I ended up with a load of pinks. Now, that wasn't much I could do about it. Now, I know real men can wear pink. It would have been all right. It was just my white socks, because I could cover those up with my shoes. But white underwear in a men's dorm does not work. And that was I was in deep trouble there. Had to call home and try to find a way to buy some more underwear. Just like my clothes turning into a permanent pink never did wash out, and I tried multiple times, sin will do that to all of us. Sometimes we don't realize what's in the tub. We don't realize what's been inserted into our lives, and before long, sin has tainted us. That's how people get into pornography. That's how people get into all kinds of sin, drugs, alcohol, all those things. How does it happen? Well, it happens because they don't think it will happen to them. And it does. And it stains them. That's how it happens. That's what Isaiah was saying. He was saying to the people of the day, "I've listed your terrible sins. They have stained you. You're guilty, and you cannot get rid of those stains. You cannot. God used, in that verse I read earlier, God used the language of a court case. He used a lawyer's language when he talked about it. He said, sort of like he was saying this, come now, let's get together, meet, and talk about your situation. Your sins are like scarlet. That means you've been caught red-handed. That's what it means. That's where red-handed comes from, is that verse. You've been caught red-handed. Your sins are like scarlet. You're guilty. And your sins are also like crimson. Now, it's really odd to see in the Bible the word crimson, because it's not used a whole lot. Even in English, it's not used a lot. In Hebrew, it's this word katula. And it's the word, it literally means blood red. That's what it means. Katula means blood red. So what he's saying is saying, you are blood guilty. You're guilty. There's blood on your hands. So he uses those words to describe and lay out the case in front of them. In other words, God is saying this. You've been caught red-handed in your sin. Do you think that I'm so blind and I'm so stupid that I'm going to look at that and say, oh, that's as white as snow? You've been caught blood with blood on your hands. You're guilty. Do you think I'm just going to ignore your guilt and look at you and act like that you are just as white as a newborn lamb's wool? No, he's not. That would be unreasonable. That would be unreasonable, wouldn't it? That would be unreasonable. God sees it as it is. In fact, earlier in the chapter, God had said this, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Have you ever felt that before? I have. When you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. So God laid it out like a court case for him. God laid it out. Now, at this point, the people that are listening to Isaiah preach, they are shaking in their boots because they're hearing this guy predict judgment day for them. I mean, it's judgment day. They're guilty. They're done. They're without excuse. It's hopeless. Best thing they can do is just plead guilty and go on to the death penalty because that's what they deserve. And they're scared to death. When I read that, I think about that book that I had to read in high school called The Scarlet Letter. Anybody remember that book? Scarlet Letter. It's a story of, back in pilgrim days, it's the story of a young lady named Hester Prynne, and she was forced, because of sin, of adultery, she was forced to wear a scarlet-colored A on her chest at all times, embroidered there. She had always, so everybody would know what she had done. She could never be seen without that. She was trying to raise her daughter, Pearl, her daughter. She's trying to raise her daughter in the middle of all this shame, in the middle of a group of people that refused to forgive her and wanted to always remind her of her shame. It also had to do with an immoral relationship she had with the pastor of the local church, who was the father of Pearl, but of course, he didn't get found out. Israel in that day was like Hester, friend. The people of Israel were saying, I'm messed up, I've sinned, and I'm ashamed, and there's nothing I can do about it. Guilty as charged. Doomed. But then God speaks. Then God says to them, hold on. Let's deal with this spiritual brokenness mess. This is God speaking. He said, let's talk about it. Let's make some decisions. Let's come to a reasonable agreement. What? God has just read them their rights, man. They're done. And God says, let's come to a reasonable agreement. What's up? What's up, Isaiah? What are you saying? You're giving them hope. I thought they were getting roasted, man. I thought that they were done. I thought God said they were guilty, toast. I mean, they're over with. And here you are mentioning about a reasonable agreement. Here's the most incredible thing in the world. I want you to listen to me. This is so exciting to me. When God used the phrase, let us reason together, It's a certain word that's not used any other place in the Bible. It's a Hebrew word, vanivakaka. It means, let's negotiate a win-win agreement. Did you hear that? Win-win. There's no win-win agreement when one group is totally guilty and the other group isn't. You got a perfect God and a totally sinful people. How are you going to negotiate a win-win agreement? A win-win satisfies both parties. A win-win is something good for both parties. It's what our president is doing right now, trying to solve all the problems in the world. He's going to them going, you're killing each other. Stop. Let's come on some way that we can have a win-win where we can just stop the killing. That's what God is saying to them. Hey, guys, I know it's messed up. Let's do something about this. Come now. Let's come up with a win-win agreement. You see, listen carefully. Agreeing with God is the key to everything. In order to do the very best thing for your life is finding a way to always agree with God. Always agree with God and God's word. That's how you get a win-win. Every time you get a win-win when you agree with God. And that's not just about heaven and hell, agreeing with God so you won't go to hell. It's agreeing on a daily basis. God, I have a lot of unreasonable things in my life. I'm surrounded by unreasonable stuff. But God, what I want to do is I want to listen to what you say. And instead of calling what you say unreasonable, I'm going to agree with you. I'm going to agree with you. It's called mercy. It's called grace. It's God's preferred way to deal with the sin predicament. It's true. A win-win agreement. There was a guy not too terribly long ago who had walked away from, he'd been a Christian, but he had walked away from God for a long period of time. And he was dying in the hospital. And his daughter called me and said, my dad is dying. Would you come and just pray with him? He's unconscious. He's in a coma. And I did. I just went up to the hospital and I went in the room and there he was in a coma. And I leaned over and I just said it in his ear. I said his name and I said, listen, I know that you can hear God speaking to you and I know you can hear me right now. All you got to do right now is make a decision that you want to do things God's way from now on. You want to do things God's way. It's not too late. Just say, right now, God, I let go, and I want to do things your way. I want to do things your way. And I just prayed over him like that and said, amen. And as I was about to leave, she goes, look, tears rolling down his cheek. Tears rolling down his cheek. She goes, he heard you. He heard you. He died about 4 days later. But he did wake up from the coma. And he gave evidence that his life was changed in a coma. It's not too late for a win-win agreement. It's never too late. Never too late. Actually, that's what deliverance ministry is all about. If you've been through deliverance, let me know what deliverance is. Deliverance is agreeing with God, telling the devil to get out. That's what it is. It's agreeing with God. Grace is all about agreeing with God. Forgiveness is all about agreeing with God. It's not paying for your sins. You couldn't do that anyway. It's all from him. Listen to what God says in the next two verses, verse 19 and 20. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. That the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. See, God is saying, participate with me. All I ask you to do, participate in the win-win agreement. Now, he doesn't force us. God didn't make us to be robots. God didn't make us to be puppets. God says, I give you the choice. You can agree with me or you can do it your way. Whichever one you choose, you can do it. I won't force you. But I've got a win-win agreement for you if you'll take it. I've got a win-win agreement. It's never too late. It's never too late. Just ask the thief on the cross. It's never too late. Now look at the incredible words in verse 16 and 17. I think I just read that, didn't I? Sorry about that. No, there it is. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, do justice, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. He's going, in all of your mess, you can turn around and start doing all that good stuff. Why? Because it's a win-win. God can fix you to where you don't have to live in what you used to live in. You could be it's called transformation, not rehabilitation. It's a spiritual, supernatural transformation. Transformation. All God wants us to do is participate. Wash yourselves clean. You mean that's possible after all the sins that I've done to remove those, all the things I've done? That makes no sense. That is unreasonable. That's what the world says. That's unreasonable. And that's what the enemy will lie to you when you feel like you are bound up with something and you can't get free of it. If it's an addiction or no matter what it is, a past sin that you committed, and the devil says, you'll never get out of it. You'll never get out of it. You'll never get out of it. He says that. You mean, no, after what I've done, after what I've done? Now here's the dilemma. It's God's dilemma. Watch this. God could either say, okay, I'm going to let humanity just get away with a little bit of sin. I'm just going to let you have a little bit of sin. I'm not going to worry about it. And if God did that, here's the problem. He could do that. Or he could say, nope, no matter what you've done, I'm going to judge you for it. Zap you right then. But God says, no, let's make another agreement here. Let's make another agreement here. This isn't what I want to do. If God suddenly said it's okay to sin, you know what that would mean? There would be no absolute truth. There would be no goodness in the world anymore. There would be no difference in right and wrong. The world would be thrown into absolute chaos more than it already is if God just said, I'm not going to worry about perfection anymore. I'm not going to worry about it. But that's not what God does. Instead, God says, in the middle of your doom, in the middle of your helpless state, the Father walks in with something called love, and he walks in with an abundance of something called grace, and mercy comes down like a waterfall and covers everything. And he says, that's not what I want. He walks in with unreasonable reason. Yes, across the heavens come the unreasonably reasonable words of God. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. That's reasonable to God. It doesn't sound reasonable to me because I've been trained another way, but it's what God says. Do you realize how awesome that is? The win-win. Let me tell you why it's a win-win. It's a win-win for a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons. How can this be? It's a win-win for this reason. It's a win-win for you because you get your sins forgiven. And it's a win-win for God because he gets a relationship with the creation he loves so much. How can God pull a win-win out of, how can God pull a win-win out of broken people? By offering them forgiveness and restoration and a brand new way to start. Folks, I just told you that's how God thinks. I just revealed to you how God thinks. He offers win-wins. He doesn't offer do this or else. He offers win-wins. He offers win-wins, but he doesn't force it on anybody. We say, how can he do this? How can he do it? How can he do it? Why does he feel like he can do this? How? What gives him the right to do this? How can he do this? Let me tell you how he can do this. Because there's something more scarlet than our scarlet sins. There's something more crimson than our crimson sins. And it is the crimson scarlet blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood. His scarlet and his crimson trump ours. How about that? It covers ours. That's how he can do it. That's how he did it. You may say this, it's unreasonable for me. It's impossible. My heart is too hard. I've lived too long without God. It's just too hard. I want to tell you what God promises. God says, I'll take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a new heart, he says. Heart transplant. How about that? God invented heart transplants. Or you may say this, well, I would accept it, but every time I've tried it, I failed. I always failed. I'll fail again, so I might as well not try it. I want to tell you something, my friend. You don't serve a God who just forgives one time. Come back to him. He forgives over and over and over and over. That doesn't give you the right to mess up all the time, but I'll tell you what it does. It tells you how much he loves you. He doesn't give up on you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and he was talking to Christians, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And when you go through that cycle a few times, you start learning how to walk with God and you don't go into that mess anymore. It's true. Or perhaps you're the person that says, you don't understand. My sin was too big. It's too nasty. It's too ugly. It's too big. God could never forgive me for what I've done. The Bible teaches there is no way that you can get lower. You can sink lower than the reach of his everlasting arms. Let me tell you what he can do. He can go to the lowest of low and pull you up. It's true. Have you read the story of David? David, the man after God's own heart, that ended up not only committing adultery, but premeditated murder. But David took God up on his win-win offer. This is what David wrote. Cleanse me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be, look at this, whiter than snow. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Oh God, you who are my Savior. My sacrifice, oh God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will never despise. No, there's no sin too great. All of us can permanently stain our souls with sin, but only God can bleach them white again. It's true. It's in our power to dye ourselves a lot of different colors, but God is the only one that can make us white again and restore us to complete purity. Total pardon, complete restoration. Let me tell you what that's called. Unreasonably reasonable. Doesn't make sense, but it's what God says. To those who sincerely repent of their sins, come to God, to Jesus. His grace and mercy has no limit. He will pardon the guiltiest and purify the most polluted. Let's start off this year by being clean and forgiven and saying, God, I want to do things your way. In just a minute, we're going to have the prayer team come. But before we do, we're going to sing a song. And I'm going to actually ask you, if you'll stand with me, I'm going to ask you to sing the song with me. Well, not with me, but with Charmaine. You'll catch on to it pretty quick. But I want you to sing it as a declaration, saying, God, this is how I want to think. I want to think like you. Can you imagine if we thought like God? You know what we would do? We wouldn't have any fights with other people. We wouldn't have any grudges we hold against other people because we'd be looking for a win-win for everything. Why don't we do that? Why don't we try to be reconcilers? The Bible says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation to make things right. That's what God does. We're going to sing a song right now about what God does and how God acts. And during it, I want you to say, God, I want 2026. That's what I want in my life. And I've got a long way to go. I got some things I got to get rid of. I got some things I can get right with you. I got some fears I've got. You name it, all those things. In a moment, we're going to let you come. And if you want to pray with any of the prayer team members at the end of this song, as I call them up. But I want you to sing this song with us. And I want it to be a declaration of you doing it God's way. Remember what I whispered in the man's ear? It's never too late. Just say right now, Lord, I want to do it your way. I want you to be, as you sing this, let that be the cry of your heart.